Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, as we read the verses 1 through 11. Let us hear the Word of God. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The text for the sermon is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and verses 12 and 13. And there we read as follows, "Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him." This ends the reading of the holy and infallible Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word to our hearts. Dear friends, for an athlete to compete in an athletic contest requires many years of training. He has to learn to hone his skills, striving to become faster and stronger and more skillful than his opponent. And then when he thinks he's ready to compete, he has to qualify. He has to test his skills in an actual match. And if he wins the match, he can go on to compete. But if he loses, he must withdraw and go home. Well, something like this is going on in our text. Last week we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, and his baptism was part of his preparation. By becoming baptized, Jesus declared before God and the world that he was ready to do the work that the Father had given him to do. He was ready to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. He was ready to run his race. But before he could do this, he had to qualify. He had to be pitted against his great opponent, the devil himself. This took place when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And we have a description of that event in the words of our text, Mark 1, verses 12 and 13. I read those words again. We read, "Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him." With the help of the Lord, let's meditate on the words of this text under the theme, Christ tempted by Satan. We'll consider, first of all, the reason for this temptation, and secondly, the outcome of this temptation. The events of our text took place immediately after Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. We read, "Immediately the Spirit drove him," that is Jesus, "into the wilderness." Mark here refers to the wilderness. Now, technically, Jesus was already in the wilderness. Remember, he had just been baptized by John the Baptist, who, according to Mark 1 verse 3, was a voice in the wilderness. John baptized in the wilderness near the Jordan River. But now Jesus descends even further into this wilderness, far away from people and every trace of civilization. Now, where this location was, we do not know. Mark doesn't say. One thing we can say, it was very remote. And we know that because Mark observes that it was the haunt of wild beasts. Now, in New Testament times, several species of wild animals lived in the wilderness in and around the land of Judea. They included hyenas and jackals, coyotes, leopards, bears, cougars, and even lions. And so wherever Christ was, it was a very remote and even frightening place. And he remained there for 40 days. Why 40? Well, some have said he was in the wilderness for 40 days in order to answer to two Old Testament types. The first is Moses, who was on the top of Mount Sinai for 40 days. The second is Elijah, who derived enough strength from the food that the ravens brought him to keep him going for 40 days. Now, while that's possible, by Jewish reckoning, the number 40 is a complete number. And so what Mark seems to be saying is that Jesus was in the wilderness for a complete period of time, enough time to be tested by the devil, and enough time for the devil to test him. This way, the devil could not complain that the contest he was about to engage in was unfair, that it was somehow stacked up against him, that he did not have enough time to put Jesus to the test, and therefore Jesus got off easy, that the whole test was rigged from the beginning. That is simply not the case. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, a complete period of time. And you notice how he came there. Mark says he was driven by the Spirit. That's a rather strong word. Matthew says he was led up by the Spirit. Luke says he was led by, and Mark says he was driven. That's even a stronger word. Literally, the Greek word here means to throw or to cast out, to force out, more or less under compulsion. The same word is used in Mark 1 verse 34 and 39 and 43 in reference to casting out or driving out demons. It's also used in connection with Jesus driving the money changers out of the temple. Now, the fact that Mark says that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness does not mean that Jesus was unwilling to go, that he was kind of forced to go there against his will. Jesus was not unwilling to do anything that the Father asked him to do, and he indicated as much when he was baptized. Rather, the word indicates that Jesus went into the wilderness with a strong sense of the Spirit's compulsion upon him. And that's why some translate this word as impelled. Jesus felt impelled by the Spirit to go into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted by Satan. Or we could say, in order to allow Satan to try to entice him into sin. Now, how Jesus knew that, we don't know. But we must remember that although Jesus was fully human, he was also fully divine. And as such, he knew all things. He knew he was going to be tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Now, some have wondered whether Jesus was tempted during the entire 40 days that he was in the wilderness or only part of those days. Well, it doesn't seem likely that he was tempted every single one of those 40 days. And that's because the parallel account in Matthew 4, verses 2 and 3, clearly teaches that the temptation by Satan began after 40 days of fasting. In other words, when Jesus was physically weak. So first Jesus fasted for 40 days, and then he was tempted. He deliberately weakened himself physically so that, again, Satan could never claim an unfair advantage. Now, the fact that Christ was tempted by the devil raises an important question. If Jesus was without sin, how could he be tempted? That's a difficult question, and we can't answer it completely. But we can, however, say this much, that the temptation which Christ faced was very real. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says that Christ was in all points, that is, in every respect, tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, without falling into sin. Yes, Christ faced real temptations, and he did so on that occasion as well. But he did not face temptations in the same way as you and I face temptations. When you and I are tempted, we are tempted outwardly and inwardly. Outwardly, the devil incites us to commit sin. Inwardly, because of our fallen human nature, there's actually part of us that desires to do as the devil suggests. But when Christ was tempted, he was tempted only outwardly. There was no inner desire or compulsion to sin. Why not? Because Christ was God. And as God, he was perfect. And therefore, he had no desire to sin. One commentator explains it like this. He says, the outward stimulus, outward in the sense that it did not originate in the Lord's own soul, but was the voice of another, that was there. But the inner evil incentive or desire to cooperate with this voice from without was not. Nevertheless, the temptation, that is, the sense of need, the consciousness of being urged by Satan to satisfy this need, the knowledge of having to resist the tempter, and the struggle to which this gave rise was real even for Christ. Now you may ask, well, why was Christ tempted in the first place? What was the reason for his temptation? And there are at least two reasons for this. First of all, he was tempted in order to qualify as our representative, or as some older theologians say, our covenant or federal head. And this is why God created Adam, remember. God created Adam to be our representative. So if Adam proved to be obedient to God and did as he commanded him, he would earn for himself and all of his descendants eternal life with God. But if he did not, he would bring on himself and all of his descendants eternal death. Well, we know what happened, don't we? Adam failed the test. He partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even though God had commanded him not to do so and warned him of the consequences. And in so doing, Adam placed himself and the entire human race under the wrath and judgment of God. So Christ had to be tempted in order to undo what Adam did, in order to do what Adam failed to do, and thus to qualify as our representative head. Secondly, Christ was tempted in order to set the stage for his future ministry. After Adam and Eve fell into sin, they fled from the presence of God. But God called out to Adam, and he summoned him to appear before him, and Adam did. And then, you remember, God proceeded to ask them what they had done. And Adam told him, "The woman whom you gave me, she is responsible. She took of the fruit and gave it to me." Eve, however, responded and said, "Well, the serpent, he tricked me, and I ate." And when God heard this, he proceeded to pronounce a curse on Adam and Eve and on the serpent. And to the serpent he said that he would crawl on his belly all the days of his life, and he would eat dust. And what is more, he would put enmity between the seed of the serpent, which is the world, and the seed of the woman, which is the church, and ultimately Christ. The seed of the serpent would do battle against the seed of the woman, and that would be a battle that would continue to the end of time. And that's exactly what we see happening in our text. By allowing himself to be tempted by the devil, the Lord Jesus, representing the seed of the woman, is doing battle against the devil, representing the seed of the serpent. And that battle will unfold throughout the gospel, culminating in his death on the cross. Now, significantly, as we've said already, this took place in the wilderness. Why there? Why in the wilderness? Because historically, the wilderness is a place of trial, even temptation. The people of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness before they could enter into the promised land. And during that whole time, they were sorely tempted by their enemies, by the lack of food and water, by the fact that they couldn't immediately enter into the promised land, even though it was close by. And we see the same thing happening here. Christ, as the personification of Old Testament Israel, had to go to the wilderness in order to be tempted by Satan. And so this is the reason for the temptation. Now, what was the outcome? That's our second point. Significantly, Mark does not tell us what happened when Christ was tempted by the devil. He doesn't tell us how the devil tempted Christ or what the outcome was, although it's certainly implied. But what's missing in Mark's gospel is supplied by Matthew and Luke. And there we read that after 40 days in the wilderness, the devil came to the Lord Jesus with three temptations. The first temptation came when Jesus was very hungry, and the devil knew this. And so he enticed him to command the stones that were lying on the ground to be made into bread. But Jesus saw through this. And he said to the devil, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The second temptation occurred when the devil took him up into the holy city of Jerusalem. There he set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." But again, Jesus saw through this, and he refused to do as the devil commanded him. He said, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." The third temptation occurred when the devil took Jesus up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And again, Jesus saw through this, and he refused. And he said, "Away with you, Satan." He had enough of Satan. And he quoted scripture again. "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And then we read, also in Mark's gospel, that the devil left him and the angels came and ministered to him. Now, how they ministered to him, we don't know. The text doesn't say. Most likely, they ministered to him both with respect to his spiritual needs as well as his physical needs. But the point is, Jesus was tempted by the devil and he won. He won. And in so doing, Jesus did what Adam failed to do. We've seen already that when Adam was tempted by the devil, he succumbed. He lost. But when Christ, as the second Adam, was tempted by the devil, he succeeded. He won. And what is more, he succeeded even though he went 40 days without food. Meaning even though he was in a considerably weaker physical and mental position, and therefore more liable to give in to temptation. Also, he succeeded when he was in the devil's own territory. In Jewish thought, the wilderness was the domain of Satan. Satan and his demons were believed to dwell in the wilderness, and yet Jesus overcame him on his own turf. Now, what can we learn from this? Well, we learn, first of all, what a mighty enemy we have in the devil. Many people today think of the devil as a cute little demon with pointy ears, a pointy tail, and a pitchfork in his hand. And he does mischievous things, and he encourages other people to do mischievous things. But friends, the devil is anything but cute. He is the great enemy of God and the great enemy of his people. And the Bible describes him as a murderer, as a liar, and as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is the one who vexed Job, who deceived David, and caused Peter to deny the Lord Jesus. He is a mighty enemy who is constantly seeking ways to attack us. And how does he do that? Well, he often attacks us when we're weak, when we're tired or sick or vulnerable, or when we're on our deathbed, or at any time of weariness. And he often attacks us at our weakest point. He attacked the Lord Jesus after he fasted for 40 days and nights. And with what did he tempt him? He tempted him with food, which was his greatest need and desire. And he uses the same devices with us. The devil will often attack us when we are weak, and then at our weakest point. And we need to be aware of this. The more we are aware of the devil's devices, the better equipped we will be to resist him. Secondly, we learn what a mighty weapon we have in the Word of God. You'll notice that every time the devil came with a temptation, Jesus answered him with a quotation from Scripture. And it worked. When confronted with Scripture, the devil has no choice but to back off. And that's still true today, isn't it? The best way to combat temptation, and ultimately the devil who lies behind the temptation, is not to appeal to our own human reasoning or to rely on our own ability or wisdom, but to simply quote and appeal to the Word of God. The Word of God is a mighty sword which is able to defeat all of our enemies, including the devil himself. Thirdly, we learn what a mighty king we have in Jesus. As we've seen, the devil is a mighty enemy, but Christ is even more mighty. Three times the devil came with his best temptations, and three times the Lord resisted and overcame him. And what we have here is Jesus beginning to bind the strong man. Jesus refers to that in Matthew chapter 12. We read there that there was one brought to him who was possessed with a devil, and he was blind and dumb, and Jesus healed him. And all the people were amazed. But when the Pharisees heard it, they accused Jesus of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. In other words, by the power of the devil himself. And knowing this, Jesus said to them, "How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" Well, who is this strong man that Jesus refers to here? Well, he's the devil. No, Jesus does not underestimate the power of the devil. He acknowledges that the devil is strong. He calls him a strong man. But here's the thing. Jesus is even stronger. And we see the evidence of it here. In resisting the devil, Jesus manifested himself as the owner of the house who binds the strong man. The devil is strong, yes. But Jesus is stronger. Now, dear friends, what an encouragement we have here to trust in him. If Jesus is stronger than the devil, then he is able to deliver us and protect us from his power and give us grace to resist his temptations. And so we need to look to him. In him, we have a mighty bulwark against the fiercest attacks of the devil. Whoever looks to him will never be put to shame. In Hebrews 2, verse 18, the inspired writer declares, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Yes, Christ is able and also willing to help us in our temptations if we look to him in faith. Oh, my friend, will you do that today? As long as you rely on yourself, you will fail. But if you look to Christ, drawing from his power, relying on his strength and his word, you shall overcome and share in his victory. Fourthly, we learn here what a sympathetic high priest we have in Jesus. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says that Christ was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You notice Christ was tempted in all points. Whatever temptation we have experienced, he also experienced, although to a much greater degree. And there's something comforting about that, isn't there? Dear believer, the next time you are tempted, look to Jesus. Bring it to Jesus. He understands. He's been there. In fact, he was faced with greater temptations than you and I will ever face. J.C. Ryle comments as follows. He says, "The sympathy of Jesus is a truth which ought to be peculiarly dear to all believers. They will find in it a mine of strong consolation. They should never forget that they have a mighty friend in heaven who feels for them in all their temptations and can enter into all their spiritual anxieties? Are they ever tempted by Satan to distrust God's care and goodness? So was Jesus. Are they ever tempted to presume on God's mercy and run into danger without warrant? So was Jesus. Are they ever tempted to commit some one great private sin for the sake of some great seeming advantage? So was Jesus. Are they ever tempted to listen to some misapplication of Scripture as an excuse for doing wrong? So was Jesus. He is just the Savior that a tempted people require. And so let them flee to Him for help and spread before Him all their troubles. They will find His ear ever ready to hear and His heart ever ready to feel. He understands their sorrows. Well, friends, what an incentive we have here to come to Christ, whether that's for the first time or again and again and again, because He knows all things. He understands all things. He can sympathize with us in all our temptations, and He is able to give us the grace that we need to resist them and to live for Him and His glory. Oh, let us look to Him then. Let us draw from His fullness until that day when temptation will no longer have any hold on us whatsoever. For then we shall be perfect, even as He is perfect, and we shall live and reign with Him forever. Amen. Dear friends, it's our great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. May I please ask you to write us a short note if you appreciate this ministry? It's very important for us to know if people are listening so that we can be wise in terms of how to allocate the resources that the Lord has given to us. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages. However, you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website at www.banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in or near Grand Rapids, Michigan, you're welcome to attend the services at the Redeemer Free Reformed Church, worshiping at the Vanguard Christian Academy, 1620 52nd Street Southwest in Wyoming, Michigan. Worship services are held every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can go to our webpage and make a donation right on the webpage. Our webpage, again, is banneroftruthradio.com. Thank you for listening. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.